Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. As we continue in Lent, we move forward with a new series, and this new series is called At the Foot of the Cross. At the Foot of the Cross is a popular phrase, and it's a way of talking about what we want to release and what we want to leave at the foot of the cross as Christ is redeeming our sins and redeeming and entering into the suffering of humanity. It is a way of saying we are participating in that, and somehow we are redeemed through what Christ is doing on the cross. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We often see that the New Testament writers think of the cross this way, where we let go of that which weighs us down, and somehow through the suffering of Christ, we are redeemed. So in the next couple weeks, I want to talk about some common human challenges and how we might consider releasing those during the Lenten season and offering them up to God for redemption. Now, I'm going to start the whole series by possibly getting myself into a lot of trouble, and I'm not intending to, so I'm going to very carefully find my way into this dynamic that I discovered on social media. I live in a home that was built just after what we call mid-century modern architecture in the 20th century. And because of that, I belong to a lot of nostalgia groups on Facebook where people post pictures of period furniture or artwork. Oftentimes, I see a lot of ads from the 20th century, and wow, has society changed from the mid part of the 20th century. So one time I was reading these ads and I noticed something. There was a selling point, something that was used for marketing, something that was leveraged to sell home goods and foods. Now remember, this is a time when much of media and society was organized around what we might call the Leave It to Beaver world. And if those of you may not know what I'm talking about, that was a series that I grew up watching in reruns. It was a TV show where the dad, Ward Cleaver, went to work. The mom, June Cleaver, stayed at home in an apron. She may have slept in the apron, I don't know, in the dress, you know, and kept the house and made sure the pot roast was ready on time. Dad ate his dinner in business suit and mom in her dress. You know, dad had the tie on. Now, there were some elements of that world that are very dear to some people, and I don't want to dismiss that at all or disparage it. There were some elements of that world that were very limiting and felt unjust to other people. And as I share this analogy, I want to affirm my excitement and passion to see that there's the full inclusion of women in the workplace and opportunity for equal pay. And as I'm watching these ads, I came across something interesting because it kept repeating. Marketers, companies, and ad agencies were trying to sell products to housewives this way by saying, you need this product, this easy chair, this food, this thing for a casserole to make your home a place of serenity because his work is so stressful. Now, for those of you that have many kids at home, you're already giggling because you're like, step into my shoes for a day. But what I'm pointing out was this was used as a point of leverage to sell products. And as we're excavating this cultural artifact from the 20th century, there is a deep truth, and that is work is stressful. Like these ads make a big deal of it. It's like, well, you know, home has to be a peaceful place because the workplace is stressful. Now, in the 21st century, now we all share that stress, and women get to share in the workplace stress in addition to the home stress. Many moms multitask between those two worlds and dads as well. But as I picked up on this, I thought, now, wait a second. We all take that for granted. Somebody goes, oh, how are you doing? What's the first word that comes out of their mouth? Starts with a B. Busy, right? Is busy relaxing or stressful? Usually stressful. So we take it for granted that most of us are busy. We take it for granted that many of us work. If we don't work outside the home, now we're newly like, that's a lot of work. We work wherever we are, whether we're in the home or in the workplace. But there isn't, I think, the sensitivity to the idea in the modern world that work is stressful. Work is, for most of us, stressful. Now, I know there's a movement of, you know, do what you love. Now, that can be great, and I love doing what I love. And there are parts of what I love that, like, you know, handing in expense reports and, you know, looking at budgets and stuff like that, and that I don't love as much, right? And there are parts of your job that you don't love as much. Overall, though, many of us would say, even though we want to do what we love, that sometimes doing what we love, even that's stressful. An October report from the American Psychological Association talks about modern stress and things that add to modern stress, and work is certainly not the only stressor. Modern technology apparently is fairly stressful for many of us. Excessive technology, social media use, according to the APA, has paved the way for the, quote, constant checker, those who check their email, text, and social media accounts on a constant basis. Now, of course, now we're overlapping and layering conversations because work and technology are layered conversations. It used to be that, you know, you could only do so much work if you weren't in the office. Now, you can work as if you were never in the office. You can always have access to your work, and it actually always has access to you too. There are no filters on text messages, really, not that I'm aware of. We can put up blockers on email, but not text messages, and that's how most people will try to contact us. This survey from the American Psychological Association found stress runs higher on average for constant checkers for those who do not engage with technology as frequently. It also says, quote, 94% of parents say that they take at least one action to manage their child's technology during the school year, such as not allowing cell phones at the dinner table, limiting screen time before bed. Almost half say that regulating screen time with their child is a constant battle, and more than half of parents report feeling like their child is attached to their phone or tablet. So this creates some stressful interactions in family. Now, I use a lot of technology. Whenever I talk about technology, if I come off spinning that as negative, most of you that know me are not going to buy it because you know I'm sort of a techie myself. And I look at them as tools that are morally neutral. I want to make sure that I am using them and they are not using me. The idea with social media that a lot of people have come out with is that actually we are not the consumer. We, using social media, are actually the product. And so there's a blurry line with technology, and I don't think that means we can't use it and enjoy it. I do think it requires a lot of me to stay on top of what it is doing and what is its impact on my life and my family. So we have these different layers of stress. Now, I know for most of us, the last 2 years or so were times of bliss, where we just smiled happily during the pandemic and watched television and enjoyed, you know, the terror of the new variant and all that. Of course, I'm being a bit sarcastic here. I'm putting another layer. I want to excavate another layer of something that's gone on in all our lives, and that's the pandemic. I believe Dina has some slides she can call up here. These are also from the American Psychological Association. How many experienced behavior changes in the past month as a result of stress? This came out during the pandemic. Gen Z adults, 79%, millennials, 74%, Gen Xers, 64%, boomers, 37%, older adults, 17%. Apparently, they've learned the secret to something. They're not as stressed out as the rest of us, right? Parents, 75%, non-parents, 50%. Next slide. Sometimes I am so stressed about the coronavirus pandemic that I struggle to make even basic decisions. For many of us, the pandemic had a paralyzing effect. 37% of Gen Z adults, millennials 48%, Gen Xers 32%, boomers 14%, older adults 3%. Next, one more slide. Sources of significant stress, 2019 to 21. So this covers the pandemic, but started before it. We can see the progression, right? Work, money, the economy, family responsibilities. There were a couple of these where I noticed a jump. Which ones were they? Do you see them? Personal safety, 2019, 35% felt stressful about that. By 2021, there's a big jump, 44%. There's another one where there's a big jump. Who's picking it up for me? The economy. So the economy is a big one because economy impacts how we Think about money, and money is very attached to security, so the psychological impact. Look at the difference. 2019, 46%. 2021, 59%. All these measures of stress went up over the last couple years. Again, life is stressful. Work is stressful. But I think in earlier generations and other days and ages, they recognized that. And it was like, oh, whoa, that's stressful. You don't want stress in your life. That's bad. Now, we just sort of take it in stride and assume, oh, yeah, life is stressful. We all have to deal with that. Well, does it matter? Or just do we acclimate? I think it matters. I'm a holistic health practitioner. And when I was taking a class as I was getting a degree in integrative medicine, I took a class from a medical doctor. This is a labs class, and she was talking about red blood cell count. She told us a story about a patient of hers who was very anemic, meaning she had very low blood cell count, red blood cell count. And this person had been under immense, crushing stress. Her house burned down. She lost just about everything. She was very upset. She was grief-stricken, traumatized, angry, and stressed out. And nothing that this doctor did helped. Iron supplements didn't help. Holistic diets didn't help. Red blood counts are red blood cells, rather, not the counts, red blood cells are produced in the bone marrow, and there is a hormone there that's produced primarily by the kidneys that sort of controls that production. And when something there is not working well, then other things go bad as well. Other things stop working well. Well, finally, the doctor decided to focus instead on the stress, and of course we know the adrenals set on top of the kidneys, right? Well, the doctor decided to focus. She's like, I'm throwing up my hands here. None of the things I'm doing work, so I'm going to focus on your stress. And she focused on the psycho-emotional stress this woman had been through and the trauma and the healing and creating spaces to hear her story. And wouldn't you know, when this woman started to, this traumatized lady started to be okay with life again, she released the trauma that she was holding in her body, all the pent-up emotions. Wouldn't you know, she started to make red blood cells again, and her count came up to the normal range. This doctor was dumbfounded. She was like, they didn't teach this in medical school, that stress can induce this much harm on a human body. So does stress impact us? I say it does, and it probably impacts us in all kinds of little ways we're not aware of. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you see how Scripture is literally therapeutic? That if we're putting into practice the words of the Scriptures, it's healing for us on the psycho-emotional level. It could be healing for us on a physical level as well. Now, some people want to say, well, okay, but Paul didn't go through a pandemic. Paul doesn't have this boss at work. Paul doesn't know my life. Things were easier then, okay? Consider this. Paul was a traveling minister with tent making as a trade. He could fall back on that. But his economic situation was not stable. He depended on donations to live. He faced violence from angry people in towns, many of them from his own race, the Jews, because they considered him a traitor. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was placed under house arrest. That's a bit of stress. But underneath the weight of enormous stress, Paul said, don't worry about anything. That's pretty amazing. Don't worry about anything. Paul invites us to be people of prayer. When prayer becomes natural to us, he says in this passage, present your requests to God. Through prayer and supplication, our hearts are pervaded with the peace of God when we learn this kind of practice, prayer practice. Some scholars believe that the ancient word for God in what we call the Old Testament, Yahweh, implied a God who was as close to us as the breath because of the sound of the divine name. Yah, the inhalation, way, the exhalation, Yahweh. One prayer that was very popular in the Eastern Church is the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, or the shortened form is simply, Lord, have mercy. And some people pray that to the breath, either form, the shortened or the long form, elongated form. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And of course, there are other prayers, but the larger point is that the repetition of prayers and sentences of Scripture can calm the mind and the spirit. Years ago, I read about a spiritual elder and a wise man named Father Maximus from that Eastern Christian world. He lived on a mountain, which is sort of the high holy mountain of Eastern Orthodoxy called Mount Athos. And he said, when you are praying the Jesus Prayer, it's like moving through a polluted city wearing an oxygen mask over your face. None of that pollution can get into you. He also writes that the Jesus Prayer, in particular, can become a habit that generates a kind of spiritual energy in a person that may, he says, crack our hearts open. That prayer infuses us, and it generates a kind of energy that cracks the human heart open to prayer. Grace visits the heart, he said, leading to the resurrection of dormant spiritual powers, and a person can begin to function within the energies of God. That's a very high level of spiritual practice within Christ, and it's something we can take little steps toward every day. What if the reason we have so much stress in our lives, what if the reason we feel the compulsive need to check that device is because we have so little prayer in our lives? Maybe if we had more prayer, maybe if more of our soul, more of our mind was claimed for God through the energies of prayer, we wouldn't be so compulsive and stressed out. So you can begin praying today on a regular basis. I've already offered one prayer, Lord, have mercy. Some others use, in the meditative prayer circles, use Maranatha, which is Aramaic for our Lord, come. And that's very conducive to a breath prayer as well. Author Phyllis Tickle has devotional books, Prayers for Summertime, Prayers for Fall. You can find them on Kindle. You can, and every day you have multiple times that you can pray if you choose to quote, keep the hours. You can pray in the morning, at noon, mid-noon, at night, before you go to bed. There are lots of different ways to surround your life in prayer. And your own way of doing it is your own way. There's no best way to do it. There's no wrong way to do it, I don't think. We, every night before we go to bed, we pray with our son something, a simple prayer that we learned through the Alpha Course. Sorry, thank you, please. Sorry, God, for. Thank you, God, for. And please, God. You can use that three-part prayer. Doesn't matter how you do it. It matters if you do it. Because it's possible that if we pray more, we'll be less stressed. That the peace of God actually will protect our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, like Paul says it can. So I'm not big on throwing out abstract ideas and just saying, give you a nice thought for the day. I'm a practitioner in many ways. And in that way, I'm going to invite my wife, Julie, to close us in prayer this morning, and she'll lead us through a prayer exercise as we close.
So we're going to just practice praying together, and there's an ancient form of prayer that we've done in women's Bible study from like the beginning of St. Andrew's. It's called palms down, palms up. We're going to switch that today based on the sign language that Andrea taught us. So we'll start with palms up. Typically, in that form that I just described, palms down is what you're laying down, kind of what you're giving to God, and the palms up is what you're receiving. We're going to switch it, all right? So start with your palms up, and I prefer just sitting up tall, but you can rest your back along the seat of your chair. It's really, from the yoga teacher, Julie, this is really just about being connected. So feeling like you're here and noticing what it feels like in your body to be here. So go ahead and close your eyes and I'll just guide us through. Notice that you're here, that you are virtually with us or in person with us. Feel yourself sitting on your chair, taking up space. Notice that your feet are connected to the ground and maybe begin to pay attention that you're breathing. And as you breathe in, we can straighten our back just a little bit more. So take a breath in through your nose. And on the exhale, just a connection to being here. And take another breath in. Feel your spine getting longer. Exhale. And do that again. Take a breath in and a breath out. And then just gently, eyes stay closed. Gently open your palms up, and they can stay close by your side or rest on your lap. Right, and as you're here, maybe let your mind go back to Andrea teaching us the sign language and the idea that we can release our anxiety, our worries, our stresses to God. So bring a word to mind, like a real anxiety or worry or stress. It could be something like the health of a loved one. It could be your work environment. It could be just the future. But just sit with that worry. Hold it in your hands. You might even clench your fist a little bit just to show that we do have a tendency to hold on tight. And take a full breath in. Full breath out. Open your hand and turn your palm down and let that worry go. You might even make that motion that Andrea showed us of sweeping it away. Then let your hand sit on your lap. And as you breathe in and out, feel the presence of a loving, caring, connected God. Breathe in. And breathe out. As you breathe in, feel that syllable of Yah and Yahweh. Breathe in, Yah. And breathe out, Way. God is with you. Breathe in, Yah. Breathe out, Way. Do that again for yourself. Breathe in. And breathe out. And then just stay in that breath cycle for yourself a few more times. Take one more breath in and out. God is with you. Keep your eyes closed, but just gently bring activity, maybe wiggle your fingers a little bit. And then when you're ready, we can open our eyes. But first I want to say just a sentence prayer for us. Lord, we are fragile. We often cling to our stress and worry as a way to stay in control. And we need to be reminded that we belong to a loving, connected, not just compassionate, but empathetic God, a God who walks with us and who walked with us all the way in Jesus. We love you and we trust you. Amen.